For me, I never quite know which line to sing. See, that's just it. I don't know. I just know that if the notes get above that top line, or if they get below that bottom line, there's no way I'm hitting either one of those. Just soprano. Okay. All right. All right. It's good to see you here this morning, and I am just grateful for another opportunity that we have to be able to share together as believers in Jesus. For that is truly what we are, followers of Christ. As we follow our Lord and as we journey together. And what's amazing about this journey that we've embarked upon for those of us who believe, we not only follow our Savior, but we have a God who journeys with us and a Savior who journeys with us. I don't know what brought you here this morning, but what I want for you to hear from me from the very beginning is that our God, He doesn't do random. You and I, we do random. We have randomness in life. But our God does not do random. He does what He does within our lives, and He does what He does within our lives for a purpose. And so I don't know if you realized it or not whenever you came in this morning, but you are here. We are here in this place for a purpose. Certainly that purpose is to worship and praise God. But a part of that is for us to recognize that God brings us together so that God can accomplish in our hearts and lives what He intends to accomplish. If we will but be open to Him, every step of our journey, every step for the believer, every step for the follower of Christ is sacred. There is no secular or sacred for the Christian. Somehow all of life is to be sacred. This morning we're going to focus upon and attempt to simply bask in the wonder that it is of how a holy God transforms us into being a holy people, and how He does that through Jesus. For the last couple of weeks, our task was to focus upon our holy God and His holy Word. We looked at some different points along the way of what can be called Christian evidences. As a matter of fact, since last week, I have come up with a couple of other Christian evidences that are a part of the Christian faith that I don't know where they've been, but I'm so glad that we have them. If you go to the next slide here. You know what this is? These are actual photographs of baby pictures of Adam and Eve. Where have these been all these years? What greater evidence do you need? Of course, it still doesn't answer the question of whether or not Adam had a belly button. Our God, He's holy. Our God's holy. And His Word is holy. We look to the Bible and we see that Scripture is penned by messengers of God. And God, He doesn't do random. God does what He does within our randomness. Those who pen the words of Scripture, they're all authenticated messengers of the Lord. They're authenticated through miracles. They're authenticated through ministry, through experience, through eyewitness testimony, which is precisely the reason why the church has accepted their writings for millennia. Our friend the Apostle Paul, he will often declare this very thing in his letters, that God is real, that faith is real. This is real, it's valid, and it's from God. Paul will say, I didn't invent this, nor can it be explained any other way other than divine inspiration. The Apostle John, in his first letter, he'll write, that which we have seen, that which we've beheld, that which we have touched with our own hands, that which we have experienced in our own lives. The Apostle John, of course, a part of Jesus' earthly ministry. John affirms this is real, this is valid. This is from God. So this week we're going to move toward the theme of holy God and holy people. Because with all of the evidences available, and all of the well-articulated arguments that can be and are articulated, the greatest testimony to the validity of God is a transformed life. To be able to communicate to someone else, I cannot explain the transformation that has taken place in my heart and in my life any other way other than God has done what God does. That His Spirit is at work within me. That I'm seeking to follow Christ to the best of my ability, and as I do, God is journeying right alongside of me. C.S. Lewis will state that Christianity, if it is false, it is of no importance. Remember, Lewis, a former atheist. Christianity, if it's false, is of no importance. If it is true, it is of infinite importance. But the one thing that Christianity cannot be is of moderate importance. And if this morning you've been lulled into the false sense that being a Christian is easy, what I want for you to hear from me this morning as we begin is you're not doing it right. God calls us beyond ourselves to where Jesus is. Turn with me, if you will, as we begin looking at Scripture this morning, and most of them are going to be on the screen behind me. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I realize it says verses 10 through 12, but I want to back up a couple of verses and begin in verse 8. The Apostle Paul, writing to believers in Thessalonica, writing to believers that he loves, writing to a people that are wanting to be God's people, and yet writing to a people that are struggling with understanding the purposes of God. Beginning in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 2, "We loved you so very much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Now in these verses, the Apostle Paul is going to make this statement twice, the gospel of God. It's not his norm for his letters. Usually he will say the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. And yet here he will designate the gospel of God. And I think that's intentional on not only Paul's part, but on God's part. As God leads Paul's pen. That this gospel, yes, it's centered and founded upon Jesus. But it begins in the mind and the heart of God. Paul says, "We were delighted to share not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Within this, Paul begins to answer this question of what does a holy God do for an unholy people? Paul doesn't see himself as having arrived in his faith. This is the very apostle who will write to us time after time of his struggles and his burdens and how sometimes he gets tired and weary. And yet it's God who is at work within him, and it's God who is at work within us. What does a holy God do for an unholy people? He makes us holy. He makes us righteous. He makes us blameless. Now, this is not something that we can accomplish in and of ourselves, no matter our ethic, no matter our morality. We fall short of God, each and every one of us. To recognize how very short we fall of God is the beginning of having a faith that is sustaining. Charles Spurgeon known as the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s. He'll write, "If anyone thinks ill of you, don't be angry, for you are worse than they think you to be." To within ourselves, to know that we need God. That's the beginning of salvation. To recognize who God is and what God has done, and to be moved to response. And not only out of action, certainly our belief and our faith is to move us toward action. Isn't that what faith is? Our beliefs in action. And to have hearts that are open to God. I think there are at least two main points that can be deduced from these verses here from Paul. Number one, it's God who makes us holy. To recognize that God is the one that makes us holy. This is not something that you and I can accomplish on our own. That God is the one who imparts and who creates and who fosters holiness within us. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. That as we submit our lives to Christ, as we're baptized into Christ, as the Spirit of God begins to dwell within us, that God, He washes away our sins. And not only is it a one-time action, but rather as we continue to remain in covenant relationship with God, God continues to cleanse us, continues to save us, continues to purify us from all sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith." What is faith? Our belief in action. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. We have to receive it. God offers salvation, and yet we have to receive salvation. So firstly, it's God who makes us holy. It's God who creates and who fosters holiness. And then secondly, the goal of holiness, the goal of our holiness or our holy standing in God, it has a greater purpose. The goal of our holiness is as a witness, to bear witness to the world. To be a testimony to the world. Now, I recognize that we don't use that word often, but I don't know why. To be a testimony to the world, to bear witness to the world. I think perhaps we don't utilize the word testimony very often in order to seek to not be denominational. And yet, I think sometimes in our efforts to not be denominational, sometimes we cease to be biblical. Because the idea of testimony and bearing witness, it is a biblical concept. That the goal of the holiness that God imparts to us is that we would bear witness to the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, the apostle will advocate, "Live such good lives among the pagans, those who do not believe, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." In the previous chapter, Peter had written, "Just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. For it's written," Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, "Be holy, because I am holy." And we recognize our unholy state. We recognize that no matter how hard we try, that we fall short of the glory of God. But that's what makes the gospel the gospel. That's what makes good news good news. That a holy God makes an unholy people a holy people. Maybe this is where we should take a moment and just to describe what holiness is. To be holy, it's to be set apart. To be pure. To be righteous. To be clean. To be whole. When Scripture declares God to be holy, what Scripture is saying is that God is altogether other. When the priest Isaiah steps into the temple and then exits as the prophet Isaiah, But when the priest Isaiah steps into the temple and the angels are singing and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory," what the angels are saying is that God is altogether other. He's pure. He's righteous. And yet, when in Christ, what does our God do for us? He sets us apart. He makes us pure. He makes us righteous. He makes us clean. He makes us whole. Why? For what purpose? To be a testimony to the world. And what I want to say this morning is that this is the way it has always been, or it's the way it's always been intended to be. Think back to Genesis. Think back to God's promise to Abraham, or in the beginning, Abram. Genesis chapter 12, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and you will bless others. As a matter of fact, all peoples on the earth, all people groups on the planet will be blessed through you." Genesis 22, Genesis 26, "You are descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the night sky." All nations, the Gentiles, all peoples, all people groups will be blessed through you. It's no wonder that the prophet Isaiah will come along a little bit later in Isaiah 42 verses 6 and 7 and speak on behalf of God. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I'll journey with you. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, a light for the world, a light for all people. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." If you remember, this is where Jesus points in His ministry in regard to Himself. Isaiah 49 verse 6. The Lord says, Yahweh says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I've kept. It's too small a thing for redemption to only belong to Israel. I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles. I'll make you a light for the world." Now, this is building upon, this is fulfilling the promises of God to Abraham. And of course, we understand these promises continue in our lives today as we, the people of God, those living this side of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, as we're called to be a light to the world. Why? "That you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And what is that light? It's the light of God. It's the God, as the Apostle Paul, as he will communicate, it's the God who lives in inescapable light. The light of God, it's a portrayal of, it is a depiction of the holiness of God. It's the illumination of God. His light, His holiness, which shows us the way, which lights the way in a world that is filled with darkness. Just as it is a physical impossibility for light and darkness to coexist, it is a spiritual impossibility as well. And yet everywhere there is light, darkness scatters. The illumination of God. It's how God works within us. As God shapes us more into the image of Christ, and as God has called us not only to be a holy people, but as our holiness has a purpose, and that purpose is to reveal God and to reveal His holiness, to be a testimony to the world. And I think sometimes even in our understanding of evangelism and what it means to evangelize, I think sometimes we miss it. We think to ourselves, okay, I have this friend, and this friend doesn't know Jesus. And so what I need to do is I need to bring that friend to church. And if I can just bring that friend to church, then they'll hear a succinct and yet poignant message from the preacher, and they will respond to that message. and be saved. Now, sometimes it works that way. I don't want to discount that. But I think the way that evangelism is supposed to work is that each and every one of us are to see ourselves as the evangelist. We are all evangelists. We are all to be a light in a world of darkness. We're all to reveal the holiness and glory of God and the wonder of God in the lives that we live. So in the relationships that we share and the people that we know and the interactions that we have, that others see Christ in us. And then perhaps they'll come to church with us. And perhaps they'll worship with us. But to see ourselves in this capacity, because you have the potential to reach people who will never give me the time of day. God has crafted you and molded you to be who you are in life, to impact others for His cause, for our cause, uniquely. Because no one can be you but you. No one has seen or experienced everything that you have seen and experienced. No one has had the exact same journey as you, even though we're following the same Lord. God doesn't do random. He does what He does through our randomness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' as God speaks light into existence, He has made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." How? In the face of Christ. The Apostle John will write that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Jesus will, in His ministry, He will say, "I am the light of the world." And in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, He will say to us, "You are the light of the world." A city on a hill can't be hidden, can it? And in this, as we understand these words of Jesus, I recognize this is during the ministry of Jesus. This is pre-Acts chapter 2. And yet what Jesus communicates to us today as the church is, church, don't you realize who you are? Don't you realize who you're to be? Don't you realize what your lives are to be like? God is light. It's a description of His holiness. Wherever His light is, darkness scatters. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. We've been made holy. How have we been made holy? We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. God has done this for us. This is from God. We can't accomplish this on our own. Day after day, the high priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Of course, the author here writing to believers in Jesus who have a Jewish heritage. Verse 12, "But when this priest, Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." It's finished. Since that time, verse 13, "He waits for His enemies to be made His footstool, because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Those who are being made holy. You see, it's a process by which we're made holy. The process is called sanctification. We're going to consider that next week. But you and I, we enter into a holy state as we're baptized into Christ. As God cleanses us, as His Spirit dwells within us, as God forgives us, as God resurrects us, as God breathes life into us. And yet it's not only that we are made holy at baptism. Baptism is a beginning. God continues to cleanse us, continues to purify us, continues to make us holy. by the sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What does a holy God do for an unholy people? He makes us holy. And that's why the good news is good news. That's why the gospel is gospel. But not without purpose. The purpose is to bear witness and to testify to the world. The greatest testimony to the validity of God is a transformed life. And maybe we've forgotten that. Maybe you or I, sometimes we get lulled into this false sense of church as routine. We'll say it at times that you didn't come to church today. Did you know that you brought the church with you? To be the church. The church is who we are. Church is not what we do. Church is who we are. The Apostle Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 6, in the verses preceding verse 11, he will give us this list of ways that we fail God and fail God miserably. And then in verse 11, he'll say, this is what some of you were. But you were washed. Talking about baptism. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were declared not guilty. Even though we're guilty. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. I don't know if you realize it or not today, but you came here for a purpose. And that purpose is that God would work within us. That purpose is to be the church. To embrace and to reflect and to reveal the holiness of God. To be transformed by the gospel of Christ. To be transformed by the Spirit of Christ. To be the church. To be holy, because He is holy. What does a holy God do for an unholy people? He makes us holy people through Jesus. And for that reality to permeate every fiber of our being, and for that reality to impact not only our thoughts, but to impact our hearts. For that reality to not only impact us for this 1 hour on Sunday, but for that reality to impact us every moment of every day. For this holy state that we embrace, for that to impact not only your Sunday, but for that to impact your Monday. And every other day of the week. What does a holy God do for an unholy people? He makes us holy. Praise God for that. Let me bring things together this morning and close with a word of prayer. If you'll please bow with me. Father, you are an amazing God. And Father, as we survey your grace and your mercy and your goodness as revealed to us in the gospel of your Son. This holy reality, God, that we embrace as those who are saved and as those who are redeemed. As Father, the blood of your Son continues to cleanse us from all sin. Father, I pray that today that we would rest in your embrace and that, Father, that we would seek to be intentional in making changes in our lives whenever we fail you, recognizing that sin, it tears down what you have sought to establish within us, that we cannot fully be the people you want for us to be if we're not seeking to embrace your holiness, to reflect your holiness. And yet, Father, also help us through your Spirit today to embrace the holiness that you impart that we cannot accomplish. Help for us to rely and trust upon You and to trust Your Word. And to know that You have called us to a purpose that is beyond ourselves. Help us, Father, to be a light to the world. Help us to impart and to bring Your holiness and goodness, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Help us to be Your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The response of the call of the gospel of God is to be baptized into Christ, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be resurrected, to be redeemed. And not only to be cleansed and forgiven and redeemed at a single point in time, but to embrace that reality every moment of every day. If you're in need of responding to the gospel of Jesus today, I pray that you would come forward. I'll meet you as you do, as we stand and as Adam leads us in song.